Good morning. Let us stand as we are able to call ourselves into this time of worshiping God together with the words of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me.
Please join me in singing Wonderful Words of Life. The words are there in the bulletin for you.
Let us remember aloud who we are before God and one another. Merciful God, we have not been humble. We have discouraged others from seeking you. We have not sought your wisdom. Forgive us, O Lord, and teach us to boast only of you. Help us to celebrate when others seek after you. Give us the light of your wisdom and ways. We pray this through Jesus the Christ. Amen. People of God, through the most beautiful word of life of all, the Lord hears, forgives, and saves. Therefore, be reconciled in peace with one another and walk humbly before God. Thanks be to God. Amen. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Please share that peace with those around you with a nod or a wave.
Hey, Olivia. Before we start, I've asked Olivia to come up to listen carefully to what's about to happen. We're going to live with Mark's gospel. Are you ready? Okay, watch what happens.
Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and what you have commanded. Amen. Jesus and his disciple reached Jericho. As they passed through the town, a crowd of people followed along. They came to a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, the son of Timotheus, who sat beside the main road. When he was told that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he called out loud in a loud voice, disgusted by the blind man's public display, others in the crowd tried to silence him until Jesus had passed, but Bartimaeus cried even louder,
"Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me."
Jesus stopped where he stood. The crowd stopped with him. He told those near the front of the crowd to call the blind man forward. "Good news," they said, "Jesus has heard you. Listen, he calls for you. Get up and go to him." So Bartimaeus cast aside his beggar's robe and stepped forward, feeling his way towards Jesus. Jesus asked,
"What do you want from me?"
"Teacher, I want to see."
"Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace."
And in that moment, Bartimaeus could see again. And from that time on, he followed Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Wow, what happened?
Thank you.
that anthem really follows well on the story of blind Bartimaeus in so many ways. We can only imagine how he danced before Jesus when he was healed. We can only imagine how we might be when we see God. And to think that it was written, that anthem was not, it's not that old, it's a contemporary piece, right? And Bart Millard, there's a movie about him, and I have to wonder, we got to do the research, maybe his real name is Bartimaeus. I don't know. Maybe it's not just Bart. I don't know. Anyway, thank you. And thank you to the Johnson men for bringing that Bartimaeus story to life for us. Kind of fun, kind of different. Today we're going to hear the last words from Job. And while the official reading is listed in your bulletin, that chapter isn't that long, and I think I'm going to read the whole thing because it's pretty good. So listen now to God's word for God's people from the wisdom book of Job. Job answered the Lord, "I know you can do anything. No plan of yours can be opposed successfully. You said, 'Who is this darkening counsel without knowledge?' And I have indeed spoken about things I didn't understand, wonders beyond my comprehension. You said, 'Listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will inform me.' My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I relent and find comfort on dust and ashes." After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, he said to Eliphaz from Teman, "I'm angry at you and your two friends because you haven't spoken about me correctly as did my servant Job. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and prepare an entirely burned offering for yourselves. Job, my servant, will pray for you. And I will act favorably by not making fools of you because you didn't speak correctly as did my servant Job." Eliphaz from Teman, Bildad from Shuah, and Zophar from Naamah did what the Lord told them, and the Lord acted favorably toward Job. Then the Lord changed Job's fortunes when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord doubled all Job's earlier possessions. All his brothers, his sisters, and acquaintances came to him and ate food with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him concerning all the disaster the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a kesetah and a gold ring. Then the Lord blessed Job's later days more than his former ones. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named one Jemima, a second Keziah, and a third Keren-Hapuk. No women in all the land were as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave an inheritance to them along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw 4 generations of his children. Then Job died, old and satisfied. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wow. Talk about your fairy tale endings. Job is getting 4,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 10 more children, and all the people who'd stood back to watch him suffer his debacle are sitting at his table at a feast. Now wait. Does this mean that he welcomed those who had not stood by him back into his life? Does it mean he no longer grieved the loss of the first 10 children? It's as if the storyteller has put a pretty bow around the book, so we will not leave the reading room in utter dismay. You know, give the audience a happy ending so they won't ask for their money back. This story's epilogue almost wipes out our memory of the first 42 chapters. Oh, and 9 verses, yes. But that's only almost. The first 6 verses of this chapter bring the real story home, don't they? And in some ways, they actually answer many of the questions we've been posing since the beginning of our time together, wandering through Job, whom everyone thought was blameless. Questions like, was God rewarding Job for his good and blameless behavior by giving him all the good things in his life? And what was God thinking, letting that adversary try to corrupt a good man like Job? For that matter, did God abandon Job when he was truly in the depths of despair? And the biggest question of all is, how does faith make sense amidst all of life's ambiguities, complexities, uncertainty, distress, pain, disillusionment, and even horror? What do you think? What do you think? You know, it's easy to love God and be faithful when life is going along well. But the horrific losses Job experienced, they went beyond the pale. So how do you respond to life when the worst imaginable events take place? Can you respond as a faithful child of God in those times? And that's what this whole book, this whole ordeal is about, isn't it? How will Job react to these incredible provocations by the adversary? Will Job keep faith with God? So, throughout history, countless people have thought that God rewards you if you behave according to God's law, if you do everything that God asks or expects, and if you don't follow the code, you're going to be punished. There is such comfort in this certainty, isn't there? And the folks who hold such certitude do their best to live by the Ten Commandments and all the other laws in the Bible. And that's good, right? We should all live according to God's word. But what of the woman whose husband tells her she must obey him because the Bible says so, and then slaps her around when she doesn't act quickly enough on one of his little requests? She is not being rewarded. Her failure to obey her husband is resulting in bodily harm, only because he thinks she's not obeying him like the Bible tells her to. What was God thinking, putting that in the Bible? And what about the couple who have 2 children but have never made it legal, so to speak, and who now want to be married, and the local pastor will not officiate the service because they're living in sin? It's true. They came to me after that other pastor. Not only does it seem that God is not rewarding these two for trying to do what's right, even though they had been living in sin, but they're being punished by another human being. That pastor's response seems so merciless, so unjust. Why does God allow that? And then there's the folks who look really good on the outside, go to church and everything, and, you know, perfect. But don't claim all their tax liabilities, and so they're doing even better financially than they otherwise would. In a way, you got to wonder if God's rewarding them. I mean, you know, and if so, why? Such behavior on God's part is mysterious. Yeah, God ensured that Job's life was repaired after living through all those calamities. If you can call having 10 more children a way to be reimbursed for your losses. A few years ago, after struggling to get pregnant for years, a friend of mine suffered a miscarriage. And a couple years later, she was able to give birth. But the hopes and dreams that died with that first baby, they were not revivable in the second child. No two relationships are alike. No thing, no one can ever, ever replace a human life. But here's something interesting to chew on. Nowhere in the entire book of Job does the author claim that Job sought rewards from God. He didn't behave faithfully in hopes of receiving good things. He had no expectations of the kind. He was not suing God for damages. He just wanted to know why God had allowed him to suffer. It was a big mystery to him. He wanted to understand the logic behind what had occurred. Job felt that God had acted unethically towards him, and he wanted justice of some form. And that's something we all want to know. For a very long while, through all of Job's rantings and ravings, God was silent. And then out of that whirlwind, God spoke. God spoke to Job. But even then, God never explained God's self. Instead, Job was reminded of who created the wonders of the heavens and the leviathans of the depths. God remained inscrutable, unknowable, incomprehensible, and yes, absolutely mysterious. So Bible scholars call Job a book of wisdom, as though it will clear up some of life's obscure curiosities. And yet God isn't sharing any real wisdom with Job or with us. Even now, it makes no sense that genocides are mandated by crazed rulers right alongside other human beings who are building space stations where astronauts from around the globe can live and work together. I mean, what's the balance in that? But we believe that in wisdom, God acts righteously. So what wisdom are we to receive in this book? Verses 5 and 6 of Job chapter 42 say, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent on dust and ashes. Like his friends, Job had heard of God. But unlike them, Job sought to talk with his Creator, not just about him. Job wanted answers, and that meant Job wanted to be in a relationship with the all-knowing, all-powerful God. And through that whirlwind, Job not only heard his Creator's voice, but He actually caught a glimpse of God's being. Now, perhaps that vision was seen only in his heart. But Job saw the incredible magnificence and the overwhelming presence of God. And in that moment, Job realized his insignificance, his arrogance, his humanity, and chose to not just apologize on dust and ashes, but to let go of his desire to be in control of life. He realized he would never know the cause of life's joys and celebrations or catastrophes and tragedies. He understood there was no point in asking why anymore. Now he understood God was listening to him. A human being, a creature of God's making, just as blind Bartimaeus was heard by Jesus. He recognized that God had chosen to respond to his queries, just as Jesus did with blind Bartimaeus, and that was good. It was good to have sought to grow his relationship with God. And he knew that his life would be more fruitful if he found a way to go on living even amidst all the illogical questions and sufferings we face in life. Job kept faith with God. Relationship, you know? He continued to trust God and live in that relationship with his Lord. Those are the seeds, these ideas, the seeds of wisdom. We might wonder why, but we'll never solve the mysteries of life's greatest tragedies or triumphs. Those sort of things are walls of rock that will not fall down, no matter how hard we push. Better our energies be spent taking steps that move us ahead on our own lives paths, the ones that God had created, the ones on which we continue to seek the beauty that could just well be beyond the next bend in the road. Better, too, that we pray for the Zophars and the Eliphaz's, you see, not everybody can say these words, and Bildad's around us. For in so doing, we will continue to deepen our relationship with them, and more importantly, with the one who hears our prayers. My friends, there are three things certain about life. Oh, maybe four. Taxes around here. Number one, though, death, that is suffering, comes to us all. Two, throughout our lives, there will always be mystery and chaos. And three, we will never fathom God's mind or God's righteousness. Still, if Job's story isn't merely a fairy tale, but has even a breath of truth in it, we can live with all the other uncertainties we face. For by believing the Creator actually cared enough to respond to and speak with Job, we can trust that God will hear us also. And that kind of belief can support us through the hardest of times, no matter what. Just as it did Job. All we need to do is relax our grip on control Let God be God. Pray. And move on with the gift of life as bestowed upon us by the God who made us. And isn't how to respond to all of life as a faithful child of God the wisdom that Job's story teaches us? Amen and amen.
Please stand and sing hymn number 383, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Let us state what we believe using words from our brief statement of faith. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewed of life. The Spirit justifies us by grace through faith, sets us free to accept ourselves and to love God and neighbor, and binds us together with all believers that the same Spirit who inspired the prophets and apostles rules our faith and life in Christ through Scripture, engages us through the Word proclaimed, claims us in the waters of baptism, feeds us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation, and calls women and men to ministries of the Church. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all people Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask ideologies, church, and culture, to hear the people, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or death can separate us from the love of God, our Lord.
Oh. Shall we lift our hearts to God in prayer? Oh, good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the riches of this day, the beauty of the sky, the crispness of autumn air. We are grateful for the gifts of family and friends, these people with whom we share our lives, our loves, our laughter, and our grief. What treasures they are in our lives. We thank you, too, for the gift of animals that we care about, those we feed and water and exercise, and those we see only on TV or maybe at the wilds. Bless all these people and beasts that they may live wonderful lives. And show us how to better know your gifts and shape them into benefit for the common good. All-knowing God, we ask you, equip people in every land and in every church for ministry of one nature or another. Guide their hands and hearts to give their best to your world. We especially pray for the Holmes County-based missionaries who are still hidden by gangs who have abducted them. They were trying so faithfully to give to that destitute country. We wonder why you allow this to happen, but can only trust that your wisdom and justice are somehow supreme and perfect, even though we do not understand. We ask, too, that you bring blessings on those gang members, soften their hearts, and enable them to release their captives unharmed. And Lord, gather all creation into unity in you for the sake of your mission in the world. Grant wisdom to all who lead nations and hold public office, especially our governor, senators, and representatives, as well as all who run for office with courage and generosity of spirit. And, oh Lord, give them the humility that speaks the truth in love. Teach your people in every land to learn and care about and pray for the struggles of all humanity and earth itself. We pray for those in want, especially the people of Afghanistan who supported our troops when they were in that country. So many are now war refugees. So many have children who feel lost and confused. Help local people wherever these refugees land to open their hearts to help them adapt to new challenges in their new lives. We pray for the hungry and ask you sustain the weary. Shelter the homeless here on these shores. Lord, challenge those who are complacent in life to find new ways to serve you by loving the brokenhearted or soothing the hearts of the ill. Now, O Lord, we ask that you hear our silent prayers for those for whom we are concerned about. And while we lift our personal cares to you in silence, we still remember that you teach us that prayer shared aloud with other disciples holds a special place in your heart. So we ask that you listen as we share in the words Jesus taught the first disciples so long ago, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Join me singing hymn number 229, "From All That Dwell Below the Skies."
So we're never going to know all the answers as to why God does what God does. And when it's especially painful, we really want to know. We really want answers. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to yell and scream at God. God's got big shoulders. But sometimes it's okay to let go of the control, relax, breathe, and start moving along that path again that God has put before you. Keep praying for others, for yourself. Keep talking to God. That's what God wants, for us to be in relationship and to live as faithful children who love others and love God. Just breathe. Just pray. and know always that you do not walk alone. For the love of God, the grace that is Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit always goes with you each and every day. Alleluia, alleluia, amen.